It is the most concentrated and complex organ in the body. It is smaller than a ping pong ball, but has tens of millions of electrical connections, and it can handle 1.5 million messages at the same time. It gathers about 80% of all the knowledge that we will obtain in our lifetime. It is more sensitive than the biggest and the most costliest television camera ever made. It is responsible for one of the greatest miracles, our sense, and that is our sense of sight. And the organ is our eye. But interestingly enough, the eyes themselves are not what actually allows us to see. It is the brain. And the eye is actually considered to be an extension of the brain. It is connected to the brain by the optic nerve, which connects to the retina. The retina is less than a square inch in our eyes, in the back of the eye, and contains 173 million light-sensitive receptor cells to give us black and white and color vision. There's 7 million cones and 130 million rod-shaped objects. There are some other fascinating facts about the eyes as well. For instance, the eyes are comprised of more than 2 million intricately connected working parts. Only 1/6 of our eye is actually visible to the outside world. Our eyes can focus on 50 different objects every second. The only organ more complex than the eye is the brain. Our eyes can distinguish approximately 10 million different color hues. I didn't know there was that many colors in the world. Our eyes can detect a candle flame at 1.7 miles away. Your fingerprint has 40 unique characteristics that makes it different than every other individual. By comparison, the iris, which is the colored part of the eye, has 256 unique characteristics. The average person blinks 6 million times a year. The muscles in the eyes are the fastest and the strongest muscles in the body, and they are 100 times more powerful than necessary. And the eye muscles are the fastest contracting muscles in the body, contracting in less than 1/100th of a second. The optic nerve is only about 1.5 inches long, but it contains 1 million nerve cells. I don't know about you, brethren, but I can see the fingerprints of evolution all over this little organ. Obviously, I'm being a little facetious there, brethren. With something so concentrated and complex, how could anybody ever think that it evolved to what it is today? Well, there's a well-known writer named Frances Jane Crosby, who was blind from infancy. She was better known as Fanny J. Crosby. She was born in 1820, and she preceded Helen Keller by 60 years. She, Fanny, is best known as America's most prolific hymnal or hymn writer, having composed over 8,000 hymns with more than 100 million printed copies, many of which are still used today. And they're sung over 200 years after her birth. Her two most popular songs were Blessed Assurance, and the other one was To God Be the Glory, To God Be the Glory, which was in the hymnal of our former association. Her grandmother taught her from the Bible. And as a child, she demonstrated a remarkable memory and was said to have memorized 5 chapters of Scripture per week. She could recite the Gospels as well as many of the Psalms and the Proverbs, chapter and verse. Now, this practice not only strengthened her mind and her attitude, but it also strengthened and increased her faith. By seeing the larger view of life, Fanny did not become bogged down by her physical challenges. She lived life with a purpose, anticipating what was to come. She also established herself as a poet, a mission worker, a teacher, and a lyricist. One of her first recorded poems, composed at the age of 8, shows her determination in life to keep a positive attitude despite her vision loss that she suffered as an infant. She wrote this. She says, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." She's credited with many faithful quotes as well, but one of the most profound statements is attributed to her when she was asked, "Is there anything worse than being blind?" She replied, "Yes, to have sight, but to have no vision. To have sight, but to have no vision." She was referring, brethren, to spiritual vision, and that's what I'd like to talk with you or discuss with you this afternoon, our spiritual vision. And if you'd like a title for this message, it is Embrace. Embrace the vision. Embrace the vision. To begin with, brethren, let's start with 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, a scripture that's familiar to all of us today. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble, are called." Now, the word translated "see" here in verse 26 means to look at, to behold, to beware, to perceive, to regard. It means sight, to take heed, or even, as some translation have it, to consider. Consider your calling. Visualize it in your mind's eye. To vision it as to how miraculously awesome and magnificent it really is. It suggests to see something physical with spiritual results or perception. And the calling, the word calling means to call or to summon. It is used of God the Father himself, inviting people to receive his gift of salvation with all of his blessings that go with it, including eternal life and the kingdom of God. The question for us, brethren, is, do we see, do we perceive, do we visualize our calling and the extraordinary calling that it is? How's your vision? How's your spiritual vision, brethren? Let's turn to Romans 8, verse 28. Scripture very familiar to us as well. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And in verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, God, or he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren." You and I, brethren, were predestined to be called by, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God's plans are so sure that it is as if they had already happened. Predestined. Do we see the awesomeness of that spiritual vision to be like Jesus Christ himself? And God knew beforehand who would be fit to be conformed to the image of his Son. And God handpicked you and I and called you by name out of 8 billion people on the face of the earth today to participate in his great plan, his plan of salvation for all of mankind. Now, there are about 8 billion people in the world today. That's like 7.88 billion. And there are about 10,000 baptized members in the Church of God, a worldwide association. If we were to double that, say 20,000, it would mean that 1 out of 400,000 people are baptized in the world today. If we triple that, that would mean 1 out of 266,000 in the world today are baptized. Do we see that vision? We must embrace the vision. Let's turn to one other scripture that is familiar with us as well, brethren, and when we think about vision, and it's Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It says, where there is no revelation or there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now the word vision or revelation here, as it is sometimes translated, means mental sight, as in a dream, a revelation, an oracle, or a vision. And it refers to the revelation of God's will made to the prophets. It is instruction in God's truth, without which the people are unrestrained, it says. The people are stripped of God's favor and his protection. Without that vision, the people are cast out. They're out of control, and they'll run wild. But one who has the vision of God's will and his law and listens to that instruction will be happy. Now, one translation says it this way. It says, where there is no spiritual vision, the people are out of control. But they are blessed when they accept divine guidance. In these three scriptures, brethren, being able to see your calling, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and having no vision, they refer to something that is oftentimes spoken of when someone doesn't understand why things happen to them. These things can be things that are happening to us on a personal basis, or happening in the world around us, or maybe even happening in the church. In the corporate world, the term that is used, often used by upper management, down to the baseline employee, when changes are made or introduced into the company, or a decision is made that may not be very popular at all with the majority. Oftentimes we're told to look at what? Look at the big picture. Look at the big picture. Now we can't literally see the big picture. It is directly related to something that is referred to as the mind's eye. The mind's eye is the interior vision that we have, which forms a mental image of a remembered or even an imagined scene. Now, all of us here today have had the experience of using the mind's eye, haven't we? For example, at one time or other, you have either talked on the phone to someone or heard the voice of someone on the radio that you've never seen before. What happens? You begin to develop a vision or a picture of that individual in your mind's eye. Our spiritual vision is seen in the same way, through our mind's eye. We can't see the kingdom of God, but we can see it in our mind's eye. Matter of fact, the very definition of the word meditate, it means to bring it before the mind's eye, to ponder it, to muse over it as if you can actually see it. That's what meditation means. When you read the Bible, You meditate on God's word. You can see it. You can see the words of God. Paul tells us how to develop that spiritual vision in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's take a look at that, if you would. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now, the context of these scriptures, brethren, are found in verses 1 through 8. The members of the Corinthian church were relying on human wisdom to deal with the problems that were in the church. They were valuing worldly intelligence and philosophy above spiritual wisdom. Paul was telling them God's wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit and only understood by the spiritually mature. He says if the world's rulers would have had spiritual vision, they would never have crucified Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 8. The spiritual vision is the message that long before the world began, God the Father chose to send his Son to die on the cross and become the only way of salvation for mankind. This is what no ordinary human eyes have seen, but you and I have. The revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. No unenlightened minds have perceived the mysteries of God because they are beyond human vision. True wisdom that pierces the senses, including our sight, can only be received and understood through a special revelation from the Spirit of God, which Paul says searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. It gives us spiritual vision. But on the other hand, he says, our vision, our physical vision, or our sight is accomplished with our eyes. As we mentioned before, our eyes are very small organs that have tens of millions of electrical connections. Now, we know how powerful a small computer can be, and most computers now use 32 or 64-bit processors. Researchers calculate that the human eye can transmit data at roughly 10 million bits per second. One of the fastest computers there is. And when we think about the fact that 80% of our knowledge is absorbed through our sense of sight, then we can begin to realize why having good spiritual vision is important to us as well. Now, there are many different conditions that can develop with the eyes that can cause our vision to be impaired in one way or another. I'd like to look at a few of those today and draw some physical, spiritual analogies to help us to strengthen and give us a better understanding of our spiritual vision. One of the first physical conditions that I have listed that is called myopia. Now, we are more familiar with this problem than you might think. We know it better as nearsightedness. Seeing distinctly or clearly at short distances only. Now, the Greek word here means short-sighted, and it can also mean a lack of imagination, foresight, or intellectual insight. It's a condition in which the visual images come into focus in front of the retina, of the eye, resulting in defective vision. We can't see distant objects or objects at a distance. Distant vision is blurred. If it is not corrected, it could eventually lead to blindness or loss of vision through disorders like macular degeneration, glaucoma, and cataracts. Turn with me, if you would, brethren, to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted." He's nearsighted. "Nearsighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, Peter mentions several qualities here that are, as Christians, we should be working on and adding to our faith so that we can have fruitful growth in our faith, such as integrity, spiritual knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And he says, if we have these things, we will be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if we lack these things, we're spiritually short-sighted or nearsighted, even to blindness. Blindness to spiritual things. Blinded to the knowledge, the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now the King James translation says, he cannot see these things that are afar off. He can only see worldly or earthly things which are near to him and all around him, which are on his mind and which his heart is set on. And he pursues those things with rigor. He cannot see the things like the kingdom of God, the mysteries of God, the things that are not seen, which are eternal and spiritual. He even forgets that he had his past sins purged. Purged through the blood of Jesus Christ by his sacrifice. But one who has true faith, he is given a glimpse and has spiritual sight of the mysteries of God. Things that are mysteries to the world around us, but we are given spiritual vision to see those mysteries and what they mean. And Peter tells us in verse 12, "I know you know these things." He said, "I know you know these things, and you're fixed firmly." They're fixed firmly in the truth. But we need to be constantly reminded of them. Now, Christ rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for having this type of vision as well in Matthew 23. Let's take a look at that. Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Christ says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Christ called them out because they were only acting like Christians, but they were two-faced because their profession did not match what they practiced. They were counting out the little seeds, the mint, the dill, and the cumin, but they overlooked the weightier or the more important provisions of the law, such as justice, which is having good judgment, mercy or godly compassion for others, and faith, which comes from God. Christ told them they should tithe, but not to overlook the big picture, the spiritual vision. The New Living Translation gives us a little clarity to this verse. It says, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but don't neglect the more important things." They were nearsighted in their spiritual vision. Now, the very opposite condition of myopia is called hyperopia. Hyperopia. It literally means further out vision. We know it as farsightedness. You can only see things that are far. This is a condition in which the visual images come to focus behind the retina of the eye, and the vision is better for distant than it is for near objects. You can't see near objects as clear. When we look at the spiritual aspect of farsightedness, it can be good and bad. For instance, a spiritually farsighted person can tend to focus on future events only. Prophecy is of the utmost concern or importance to him. He can make any world news event fit into prophecy. I think we all know people like that. While overlooking the things that Peter described that we talked about earlier, that are faith, integrity, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and love. Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, beginning of verse 3. Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own? Oh, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" He says, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." A spiritually farsighted person can see very clearly the mistakes and the faults in others. But he will miss the mistakes and faults that are right there in front of him in his own life. This type of person is good at seeing flaws in their spouse, in their children, their parents, or maybe a friend, a coworker, or maybe even a minister in the church. While having blurred vision about the things that they do wrong themselves, attacking the speck and missing the plank can be because we tend to look for someone else to blame. Because they may want to excuse their own feelings, this type of person, while pointing out the flaws of others. It takes the focus off of them. Whatever the reason, Jesus Christ calls us to self-examination, to see ourselves up close. And in seeing our own faults, we need to make corrections in our lives and our thoughts, our actions, and our attitudes toward others. On the other hand, sometimes spiritual farsightedness can be a good thing, as we have already seen. We also see this with the 5-year and 10-year plan of the church. There's a great advantage to having a farsighted vision when it comes to those measures for planning and preparation for the ministry, such as the International Leadership Program, as we saw in the Inner Court, the Focus Mentoring Program, which helps to develop more valuable servants in the congregation and to enrich their understanding of the work of the ministry and the church itself. And Paul gives us another good aspect of spiritual farsightedness in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us as far more exceeding an external weight of glory. And in verse 18, while we do not lack the things which are seen, or rather, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Paul says, because of the vision, or the spiritual vision we have, we are not exhausted, despondent, or disheartened. We faint not. We don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. He says, though our body grows old, becomes weak and feeble and worn out by our continuous labors and sufferings that we have, this is the outward man. He says, our inward man is sustained, encouraged, and emboldened by having such spiritual vision. And Paul's expressions here are descriptive of heavenly glory opposed to temporal afflictions. They surpass all imagination. We can't imagine what God has in store for us, but we can see the big picture. We can see the spiritual vision and what God has prepared for us. That is the vision for us, brethren. There's another condition of the eyes, and it's called presbyopia. Presbyopia, or blurred vision. Blurred vision. The Greek word means old eye or elder eye. And this is a condition of defective elasticity of the lens in the eye, usually associated with the aging process, resulting in difficulty or inability to attain a sharp focus. Our focus is blurred. Now, we can apply this spiritual analogy to those who have been in the church, in God's church, for a number of years. Some rely on their time in the church or their spiritual age, sometimes allowing their spiritual vision to become inflexible, to be blurred, or impossible to adjust to change. They sometimes live as though they can coast into the kingdom of God. They can sometimes be spiritual know-it-alls. They might listen to a message and say, well, I've heard that before, and then shut it down. Those who are young in the church, or young in the truth, they're not immune to blurred vision, to blurred spiritual vision either. They too can be too rigid and inflexible and more concerned about the do's and the don'ts rather than being able to see the spiritual vision. Or the vision of the kingdom of God and the world tomorrow. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Beginning of verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. In Philippians 3 and verse 12, he says, now, Paul speaking here, now that I have already, not that I have already attained and already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In verse 13 says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind me and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Verse 14, Paul says, I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, do not, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The context of these scriptures here is what we have been talking about, the vision of what God has in store for us. Paul says he's reaching forward to the things that are ahead. He can clearly see them, and he's pressed forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God, his calling to the goal of the kingdom of God. In verse 15, the word mature or perfect, as the King James has it, is referred to a genuine believer in Christ who's been around for a while. And he's familiar with God's truth. He says these people who have been around have the understanding of that vision of the prize of the kingdom. And if you don't see it, God will reveal it to you. One translation has verse 15 and 16 translated as this. It says, so let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has in store for us, if any of you have something else in mind other than that goal, God will clear your blurred vision, and you'll see it yet. Now that we have that, we're on the right track, let's stick to it. From time to time, brethren, your spiritual vision may become blurred, but by going to God, he will clear your spiritual vision. A fourth condition of our physical vision is called photophobia. Photophobia. Now, it is an abnormal inability of the eyes to be able to tolerate light. It means light fear in the literal sense. Exposure to light hurts the eyes and you can't see. Your vision is impaired. Now, we can surely see the spiritual analogy here, can't we? Anyone who can't tolerate the truth of God cannot see the vision of the kingdom of God brought to the world by Jesus Christ. Satan hates the light. In John 8, Jesus Christ tells us, I am the light of the world. Let's turn to the book of John, John 3. John 3, verse 17. In John 3, verse 17, Christ speaking here, he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name or the character of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone preaching or practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Here Christ is telling us, brethren, that not only does the man who does evil things above or love the darkness, he also hates the light. Who is Jesus Christ, as we saw before? The presence of light exposes a person's works, which he would even hide from himself, but the light illuminates the dark and the secret chambers of the heart. This person cannot see the spiritual vision. But in verse 21, he says, but he who does the truth, he comes to the light. His deeds are the opposite of him who does evil. To do the truth means to abide in the word of God, to be morally sound as opposed to practicing worthless or evil things. This person has no problem with the light at all. And he begins to see the vision. Jesus Christ tells us where our vision comes from as well in John 12. Take a look at John 12 and verse 44. We'll see where the light or the vision comes from. In John 12, verse 44. John 12 and verse 44 says, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me as well. I have come as a light into the world, but whoever believes in me should not abide in the darkness.'" And skipping down to verse 48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, that has that which judges him. The word itself that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Now, Jesus Christ publicly proclaimed here that everyone who believes in him as his true disciples does not believe in him only, but in the Father who sent him. By being able to see Jesus, we can see the glory of God, the Father. And we learn to obey, to love, and to trust the Father. Christ has freed us from the darkness of ignorance, error, sin, and misery. And in verse 49, Christ said that the Father ordered him to speak and told him what to say. And the result of what he told him is eternal life. And that's the spiritual vision. Now, there are many other conditions of the eyes that can be problematic, but I have one final condition to look at, and it is called emmetrophia. Emmetrophia. It literally means in measure. Emmetrophia is the normal refractive condition of the eye in which with accommodation, relaxed parallel rays of light are all brought accurately to focus upon the retina. That's kind of gobbledygook information there. But in other words, it means a person with emmetropia does not have any refractive errors and he has normal, naturally occurring, clear, perfect 20/20 vision. The spiritual analogy here is that what we are working toward, being able to see the spiritual vision, it comes in focus and it's clear. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 22. Matthew 6 and verse 22. Again, this is Christ. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus Christ gives a short parable here about what the eye can see to emphasize the importance of spiritual awareness, to have a true perspective. If our eye is good, we will see the reality and the glory of God's kingdom. We act accordingly to our sight, and we will prosper. We will have good spiritual vision. But if the eye is bad, we will fail to see the reality of God's kingdom and his glory. We'll act according to our spiritual blindness, only to our shame. Now, we know that the disciples were given the spiritual vision, and through them that we have that spiritual vision. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, if you would, Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, beginning at verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. He says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Skipping down to verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. They didn't see it. They didn't see it. And to hear what you hear, and they didn't hear it." In his explanation to his disciples as to why God spoke in parables, he told them they were given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And the word mystery here means something that is concealed or is not yet revealed. It's not incomprehensible or even difficult to understand, but it has not yet been revealed. At least in the world at this time. But to you and I, we have been given those mysteries to understand them. It was given to his disciples and now to us. Spiritual vision of the kingdom of God. We need to embrace the vision. Christ tells the disciples in verse 16 and 17 that many prophets and righteous men, they desire to see what you see. And they didn't see it. The word desired means here to greatly desire to have something, to set your heart upon it, to see Christ in the flesh and have a clearer insight into the knowledge of the mysteries of God. They saw it. But what about those mentioned in the Old Testament who didn't have spiritual vision? Or rather, I should say, what about those in the Old Testament who did? Not these. These were ones who didn't. But what about those who did see the spiritual vision? Let's turn to the book of Psalms. We'll see an example of one. Psalm 17, verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15. Let's back it up to verse 14. David, this is the Psalm of David. He says, With your hand from men, O Lord, or eternal, from men of the world we have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children, and leave the rest of their substance for their babes. But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. In verse 14, David contrasts his eternal hope with the focus that most people in the world today have, the temporary physical senses or success in the world today. He said, instead of wealth and a full belly that they wanted, David's desire was to one day see God face to face, to wake in the very glorified likeness of the image of God. That was David's spiritual vision. David saw the spiritual vision and he embraced it. David looked to another world as his home, and that he would only be satisfied in everlasting favor and the friendship of God the Father. Peter referred to David as a prophet. And Ezekiel tells us that David will be one day be king over the tribes of Israel in the millennium. Another was Noah. Noah was also given spiritual vision. And he was told by God to build an ark. God made a covenant with Noah, and Noah was a man of faith, and he was given the promises that he never received. Noah became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Abraham was another one who saw the spiritual vision. Genesis 15, Genesis 15 and verse 15. God speaking to Noah, he says, or rather Abraham, he says, "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." After God reinforced his promise to give Abraham many descendants, Abraham was told that he would die in peace. And we see his death recorded in Genesis 25, never having received those promises. Abraham demonstrated great faith, and he saw past the here and now. Despite knowing he wouldn't physically see the fulfillment of these promises, he continued to have faith in God and to obey him, no matter what God told him to do. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham waited. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's focus, his vision, was not just on the fulfillment of the physical promise of founding a nation, but ultimately on the greater promises of the kingdom of God. Now, there were many more people in the Old Testament that were given spiritual vision: Abel, Enoch, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses, and others. All of these people are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Let's turn there, brethren, for one final scripture. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. All of those that we just mentioned. Says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen those promises afar off, they were assured of them." They embraced them. They embraced the vision. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All of them saw the spiritual vision. And the word "embraced" here means to hold closely to one, into one's arms, especially as a sign of affection, and to accept or support a belief willingly and enthusiastically. As we have seen, our spiritual vision is based on our beliefs, and our beliefs build on our faith. And our faith, given to us by God, gives us that vision. And all of these things are based on our relationship with God through our calling. Just like Fanny J. Crosby, brethren, we strengthen that relationship through prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. And like the example of Fanny J. Crosby, we cannot become bogged down with the cares of this world and with the physical challenges that we face in this life. We are to live life with a purpose, anticipating what is to come. The vision is God's plan of salvation for mankind, pictured through his holy days. The crucifixion of Christ for our sins and continuing to put sin out of our lives, the calling of the first fruits, the return of Jesus Christ, and the putting away of Satan, the resurrections, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, and the final judgment. The eternal life in the kingdom of God with God the Father comes next. That is the spiritual vision. And the closer we are to God, the more clear and the more vivid the details of that spiritual vision will become. As the world grows dark, brethren, draw close to God and embrace the vision.